Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for today. And, of course, I didn't remember to check the date.
It's the 20th of September.
20th of September. Thank you, sweetheart.
Of 2015.
I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so happy you're joining us via our archives. And if you've just recently started the fellowship and you're listening and binging on it, oh, Lord love you. We appreciate everything that you help with. You know, many of you are sending us notes and saying you appreciate the fellowship and you've learned a lot. And honestly, if you've learned a lot, then we give the praise to the Lord.
Amen to that.
And if you've found some error, then we'll take that.
Yeah, that's on us. Yeah, because, well, you know, if there ever is any apparent misunderstanding or script. Well, boy, I'm really struggling today to get off the ground, aren't I?
Well.
Yeah, so is Sam. Sam's been, having a little bit of a tummy upset this morning, so we'll pray that holds off at least for the next hour. Pray that it holds off for his own sake. Well, now that he's ensconced under his binky, he looks like he's doing okay.
Well, I took a picture of him underneath the binky, but you can't tell there's anything under. Binky, by the way, is blanky. Some people say blanky.
Yeah.
Binkies are often little, pacifiers. No, to Sam, a binky is his little blanket or quilt or whatever he's burrowing under at the time.
It's a dachshund thing.
Yeah. It can be your shoes.
They like to just pillows, whatever, so long as they can burrow underneath something. But it's been a beautiful morning here in the Ozarks. A little bit of rain right now, but this morning we had a beautiful rainbow that extended across the whole sky end to end. I haven't seen one of those in a long time.
It was a double rainbow.
Yeah.
There was like a reflection of the absolute first rainbow because you could see the colors were reversed, like a little pale shadow going. It was so cool.
Mm.
And we had a beautiful sky to go with it. I was really grateful to the Lord that Derek was able to join me out on the deck this morning. I got my lazy self
out of bed this morning.
You're not lazy. I just, I get up earlier than you do, and I often fall asleep earlier than you do, so that works out.
Yeah. Well, so beautiful to see that out there this morning, and just a reminder that, that is the Lord's promise. That is the true meaning of the rainbow symbol. Mm-hmm. I know that it's been appropriated for other purposes, but that is what it really means. God has promised not to destroy the world by flood ever again. Now, doesn't mean when he comes back, he's going to be, saying, hey, it's all good, everybody. As long as you can claim that it's in love, it's all right. No, when he comes back, it's as a conqueror.
Amen to that. What I found curious about this morning's rainbow is it appeared to be emanating from Tom and Nita Horn's ranch.
Yeah.
And then arcing over to one of our favorite restaurants that we keep trying to get him to go to.
Yes. Down on Table Rock Lake. And, of course, Nita saw the comment about that, and she said, well, the pot of gold must be on the other end. Yeah, that's always the way.
Oh, that is how it is. Well lots to talk about, so
yes,
we probably need to
jump in. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this day, whenever and wherever we're listening. Lord, we thank you for drawing us together in this virtual fellowship. Father, we pray for all who hear this, that they also have a physical fellowship of one sort or another. We all need those around us, people around us, who love us, support us, and can help us in our hour of need. Father, we pray that you would send those looking for such relationships, such physical fellowship, those who can reach out and be a blessing to them, as you have been a blessing to us and placed us in this place, Father, which has truly been a blessing. Lord, we pray as we read and discuss your word this morning that you will guide our thoughts and words and lead us to a deeper understanding of your will for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Honey, you may need to take a nap this afternoon.
Well, I may, but that's okay.
Excuse me.
We're beginning at chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy as we continue. And I can see already, even though we're going to have lots to discuss at that time, and this is Moses continuing his recapitulation of the history of the Israelites from the time that they left Egypt to the present day. And remember, he's standing on would this have been Mount Nebo?
This is really close to or on Mount Nebo because this is maybe a day or two before the Lord takes him.
Right. So he's looking across the Jordan River at mm-hmm. the promised land. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood.
Okay, I want to stop there.
Yeah, me too.
Okay, let's say we built a house. You and I decided to build a house. It doesn't mean that you and I physically took the hammer and nails mm-hmm. and built a house. It means that we directed someone else, in this case, we'd be paying him,
right,
to build the house, the contractor, who would then hire other people.
Mm-hmm.
Moses directed others, yeah. and we're given the names.
Bezalel.
Uh-huh. Well, I think there were two names.
Yeah, but he was the main contractor.
The main guy.
Yeah, he was like the GC.
The Lord gave God's contractor, the GC,
right.
instead of general.
That's a good one.
Anyway, he was the one who was inspired by the Lord of exactly how the Lord wanted the Ark of the Covenant built.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't that this is a different story or a recapitulation that differs from the previous story. No, it's the same thing, just different.
Exactly. And we had talked about this on PID Radio last week, where I commented that I had stumbled onto a History Channel program about the Ark of the Covenant, search for the Ark of the Covenant, and an archaeologist had said, the Ark in Deuteronomy 10, which is where we are, mm-hmm. is different from the one that we read about in Exodus.
Nope,
because
same
this one just simply says a simple Ark of wood. So that's what we're looking for, just a simple mm-hmm. Ark of wood. No. Moses had already told the people, and they could see it because it went before them when they traveled. They mm-hmm. knew what the ark was.
Right.
Moses didn't have to recapitulate all of that and said, we took the acacia wood and measured this by this and the cherubims and hammered gold, all. He didn't have to go through all that again. This is the same ark. So, verse 2, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first.
So again, I made, other words, if we build a house, doesn't mean we built the house.
Mm-hmm.
He made sure that it was constructed according to God's plan.
Right.
Honey, you throwing stuff?
My stylus.
Oh, your stylist.
My stylus.
I was going to say your stylist. That would be Sam T. Dachson.
I'm reading from my tablet. All right. What I need is a little, like a lanyard to go around my wrist. So I made an ark of acacia wood, cut two tablets of stone like the first, and then went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. Verse 4. And he wrote on the tablets, meaning Yahweh.
God, yeah.
Yeah. In the same writing as before, the 10 commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Beni Jekan to Moshurah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me. Yeah, listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And, Lord, actually, a couple of times had said to Moses, that's it. I'm done. Mm-hmm. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'll take you and I'll start again. And Moses, interceded, said, oh, Lord, please, don't do it. And now Israel, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. I thought that was really interesting, the heaven of heavens.
Yeah, I like that too.
Henry Morris of the Institute for Creation Research wrote a short essay on that. Presumably, the heaven of heavens is where God and his angels,
mm-hmm.
God and the divine council operate.
Well, Paul tells us that there are at least three, because he says
yes.
that he went to the third heaven.
Right.
So And I've even read that there may be as many as seven.
Well, and as Henry Morris, Dr. Morris points out, there is reference in extra-biblical literature to a seventh heaven, but that is not in the Bible.
Yeah.
So as far as the Bible,
we know. It's a TV show, though.
Yeah. And we've heard about seventh heaven, of course, is when a barbershop quartet locks that seventh chord, that flat seven, 1, 3, 5, flat seven, that's seventh heaven. But no, the seventh heaven is not biblical. It is extra biblical, but we do know of at least three heavens mm-hmm. that are reported in the Bible. So, yeah, that is, and Peter speaks of the heavens which were of old, the heavens which are now, and the new heavens which God has promised. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the phrase heaven of heavens appears half a dozen times in the Old Testament.
So heaven is an imprecise word.
Yes, in the English it is imprecise, mm-hmm. and we really don't know what they're. We won't know until we get there, presumably, assuming that is our ultimate destiny. But yeah, this was really interesting. The heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. What he's pointing out here is that, look, the physical stuff is to indicate that we are abiding by the covenant and to show our faithfulness and our loyalty to God. But the real important change is internal. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. God of God, Lord of lords. That's not just a figure of speech.
Exactly.
That means specifically, God is supreme in the supernatural realm.
In the divine council.
Right. And it refers to what we'll get to in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses describes how Yahweh disinherited the rest of the nations of the world, the 70 nations that existed at the time of the Tower of Babel. The Table of Nations from Genesis chapter 10, God disinherited them and then called out Abram, then Abraham, mm-hmm. you know, who became Abraham, as his own chosen portion, mm-hmm. Which is why the rest of the world tried to kill the Israelites so often. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And this is difficult again because the issue of immigration is becoming a global concern, not just here in the United States where we're complaining about our porous southern border, but we see what's going on in Europe right now where nations there feel like they're being overwhelmed.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's really, I believe that we've talked about this many, many times. I'm like you. I'm like, okay, maybe 2 hours more sleep. Mm-hmm. We who have grown up, born and grown up here in the United States, we have a paradigm that was created for us almost from the day we were born, mm-hmm. that America is different, and I do believe we are, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean that we're not ruled by fallen angels. It doesn't mean that we are replacing Israel or anything.
Launch it 10 minutes before.
Oh, so just a little reminder, we're supposed to be recording the fellowship now.
Oh, I didn't know I had it on, you know, voice thing. She's talking to me. That's crazy. we believe that we live in this special land and we want to keep it all to ourselves. And those who fight immigration, true immigration, mm-hmm. I believe that they need to take another look at what we see here. Love the sojourner. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between true sojourners and invaders.
Right, right.
There's a big difference.
And I think you can make a case that, and one bit of evidence is the offer that the Saudi government has made to Germany. It's like, well, look, we're not going to take any refugees from Syria, but we'll build 200 mosques for you.
Yeah. There's something wrong with that.
Tell you what, how about you take the Christians running away from ISIS and we'll build churches for you in Mecca and Medina? No, mm-hmm. that's not going to happen. You're right. There is a difference. And it's difficult because historically speaking, and I don't want this to come across as racist because that is not biblical. That is not scriptural. In Christ, there is no Jew, nor Greek, no slave,
exactly.
nor free, nor male, nor female.
All the same.
We're all
exactly.
one in Christ Jesus. But diversity historically speaking, we can see that there's a very simple formula in history. Diversity plus proximity equals conflict.
That's true. And that's simple just, sociology.
Right. And
it's always us versus them.
Exactly. That's just that's the way we are. I mean, the nations were divided. I mean, they were divided into nations. Now, mm-hmm. It was not one group. It was 70 nations, 70 yeah. different people groups. And there's a genetic or component to that.
But just the fallen nature of man.
Fallen nature
of
man.
We automatically form sort of this, okay, you're like I am. You're like I am. You're different.
It's a tribal,
us versus you.
Yeah. Tribal mentality.
Yeah.
Right. And here in America, we were one of the, well, we can get into so geopolitical
stuff. I was going to say, we don't
right.
want to go too far
but
down the
anyway,
road because
yes.
we'll run out of time.
Right. But clearly, as Christians, we are called to love the sojourner for, again, the Israelites, the Jews, were called to love sojourners
and
because that's how they started.
Very much right. so. And it was not uncommon for people during this Bedouin society or during the early establishment of these cities within the nation that they're taking over,
mm-hmm.
that they're running out all of the various Ait tribes, it wasn't unusual for people to pass through. And some of them may have wanted to stay for a while because they were tired or whatever. And there are lots of verses where the Lord said, if they choose to celebrate these things with you, let them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll get into some
but
of that
this morning. But don't require
them. Yeah, and we'll get into some of that today, some of the assuming we
get that far.
Get moving, yeah. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven.
70 persons.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. There weren't that many people alive who saw these things,
mm-hmm.
but he's speaking to them. You saw it.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure your kids know you saw it.
Exactly.
You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take the possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for.
Hmm. And this is interesting because unlike it's kind of a picture of the difference between other religions and the salvation offered by God. Because in Egypt, they had to water the gardens themselves by digging canals and diverting the Nile.
Mm-hmm. And they had to beg the gods, please give us rain this year, because if you don't, then we're all going to starve.
But the whole point is that even with that, they still had to dig they had to work
yeah,
on their
a lot of toil.
Whereas in Israel, they had to depend on the rain that God sent. So if God withheld the rain, which mm-hmm. is part of this condition, by the way, we'll see this here in a little bit, a couple of verses further. If they uphold their end of the bargain, God will send the rain. If he mm-hmm. doesn't, as in the days of Elijah
yeah.
and Ahab.
Oh, I see what you're saying, because in Egypt, it was essentially the flooding of the Nile.
It was the flooding of the Nile, which was an annual event. Now, there were times when there were still famine.
And again, in Egypt, I just want to go back. They were talking to their gods because they believed that the gods of the Nile, their Aeneid, mm-hmm. they were responsible for flooding the whole area every year.
They didn't get rain in Egypt. That's what I'm saying. Right. They had to depend on the Nile. But again, even then they had to divert the water. It was the work of their own hands to dig the ditches and divert the water. Whereas in Israel, it was going to be, we don't do anything because we can't irrigate on hills.
Yeah.
That doesn't work.
It's like out here.
We're totally dependent on, here in the Ozarks. We're totally dependent on God. And God God is promising to drop the rain on us if we, you know, if we honor and obey him. But again, it was the idea.
And later on, he withholds it.
And later on, he does withhold it because they break their part of the covenant.
Right. Verse 12, I'll continue. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Right now, they're sitting there and they've been eating manna for 40 years, and they're probably thinking about this. Sounds pretty good to me.
Yeah.
Let's go.
Yeah.
Take care, he says in verse 16. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. This is why I brought up the gods part in Egypt, because he is saying, I'm the one delivering all this. Don't think that, got to have some rain this year. Think I'll go serve these gods because they're the ones who bring the rain, the god of storms. We'll go to him. Instead, remember, all you have to do is love me and serve me, and I'm going to do these things automatically.
Right, right.
Verse 17, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Of course, this happens during Ahab's time when Elijah says, that's it.
And it'll happen again when the two witnesses are on the streets of Jerusalem.
And Elijah may be one of them. Who knows? Verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We've talked about this last Sunday.
Yep.
You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. All aspects of your life, you should be teaching this. There are examples you can use in everyday life. It's not like they go to school, they learn at the school, they come home, it's a different world.
Right.
You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Long time.
Long time, yeah.
For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command to you, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. That's a pretty good promise.
And it relates to a practice in the ancient Near East that was how you claimed land by walking through it. Here in the early days.
Try that here.
Well, here in the early days of the United States, in the colonial days, when George Washington was working as a surveyor, I think the precedent or the practice was you had to make improvements on the land in order to claim land as your own. But what they would do is, in order to claim it, they would basically, you know, you chop a couple of limbs off a couple of trees and, you made an improvement on this. So they call it tomahawk improvements.
Oh.
Yeah. And you would go through and just basically mark a few trees with a tomahawk, which were carried as often as by the settlers as by the natives. Because the settlers figured, hey, this is a pretty handy little tool here. Basically a little belt axe. You'd make tomahawk improvements, and that was how you claimed a property.
Well, if you went through with a dachshund, according to Sam, anytime he marks a tree, it is an improvement on the land.
That's true.
Verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse.
Mm-hmm.
Very famous passage. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess it, to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And they do. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Last Sunday, and I'm just reminded of it again, we talked about this, poor Moses. It's like, you know, when you send your child to college or out on that first date, or, mm-hmm. okay, here, you know, do this, don't do this. Blah, blah, blah. The kid goes, yeah, okay.
All right. Got it.
Looking at the watch. Gotta go. Mm-hmm. Texting the whole time.
Yeah, exactly. And it's essentially what happened, because it didn't take a whole relatively quick period of time.
And Moses' heart had to just be bleeding inside. I mean, just aching, because he knew it, the Lord. It's clear from the way Moses speaks in some passages, the Lord had given him some sort of vision of what was going to happen, and he knew they mm-hmm. were just going to fall apart.
Yeah, yeah. Quit being stubborn. Okay, look, this is last warning before you cross that river. Now we get to Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. We talked before about the cosmic mountain idea mm-hmm. and how ultimately the Bible is it's essentially a chronicle of the ongoing battle for the cosmic mountain, even all the way to Armageddon, which has been improperly translated based on, I think we agree on this, mm-hmm. that the scholars have said, look, we translated as Har Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, but there's no mountain at the Valley of Megiddo, because it's
right.
a valley, and that Har Moed is the Mount of Assembly,
mm-hmm.
which is Zion. So the
yes.
final battle is going to be in Jerusalem, which tracks better with other scripture, and other prophetic
valley
scripture. Yes. So of course, the other cultures in the ancient Near East also had the understanding that their gods lived on mountains. So that's why the high places. Verse 3, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. Those were pillars or sacred trees that were devoted mm-hmm. to the goddess
and
Asherah.
And some of them actually had been little carved. Okay,
right. Yeah.
This has got a picture of her on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and of course, there was a sexual component to her worship. So,
in fact, a long time ago, and if you've listened to PID Radio for any length of time, you probably remember that we used to talk about the TV show Brimstone.
Yeah.
There was a character on there who was a female law enforcement
right.
agent who was a
yes.
big buddy of the main guy. Main mm-hmm. guy had escaped from hell.
Yeah.
He'd been charged with sending all the other escapees back, and he'd get off.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It turns out that she's actually
Asherah.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, her last name is Ash.
That's right. Detective Ash or whatever. Lieutenant Ash. And that was an interesting twist.
I know.
And sadly,
it was an interesting show. 13 episodes and that was it. But
yeah, theologically not. I mean, obviously a lot
no,
of liberties taken.
No, it's typical television.
Yeah, but it was well done. Let's see.
Verse 4?
Three, I'll start there again. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. And the name, and we talked a little bit about the name theology, and I've been reading Mike Heiser's new book, The Supernatural Realm, or The Unseen Realm, excuse me, The Unseen Realm.
Yeah, it's a good book.
Yeah, and I will be interviewing him next Sunday, by the way, about the book. So I've got to finish it by then. The name, when you're talking about the name of Yahweh, or my name, when Yahweh tells Moses, the angel will precede you, and my name is in him.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites, the Jews understood that the name could be the personification of Yahweh. And there are places in the Old Testament, we just keep your eyes open, you'll see this, that the name of Yahweh is a is a personification of God. And it's something that we skip over in sermons on Sunday mornings. I've never heard anything like that on a Sunday morning ever in church. But it's clear when you actually go back and read the Bible with open eyes and open mind, you'll see that it is there. So when he's saying destroy their name out of the place, it's, I think, more than just saying make people forget who they were, make right. people forget their names. No, right. it's destroy their name. Make sure that they don't have any right to the territory of the land of which I'm giving you. And we'll see also, and we'll get into this as we go through scripture, that there is a connection between the land and the deity who is worshipped in that land. The servant of the king of Aram, Naaman, was it Naaman? Naamah, who comes to Elisha for healing.
Mm-hmm.
And Elisha makes him, you know, go wash himself in the Jordan River seven times.
Right.
And then Naamah wants to go back to Aram, Syria, to worship Yahweh there. And he orders his servants to fill a couple of saddlebags, basically, boxes of dirt from Israel so that he's got the proper place to worship. There was this idea, the connection between the land and the deity worshiped there. Hence, God sending the Israelites into Canaan, destroy their name from the place. These entities here will have no more claim, legal claim on this land. I think that's what's going on here. Now, I could be way wrong.
I think you may be onto something.
But it seems consistent with what with what I'm reading in Mike Heiser's book.
Well, we've seen over and over again, at least in the occult realm, that there are demons of place.
Mm-hmm.
And like they are allowed this far and no farther sort of stuff. You're stuck here. Maybe it's something like that. You have a ruler within the divine council who's been given control. Well, we see the Prince of Persia.
In
he's allowed to take... He's actually allowed to battle with probably Gabriel,
yes.
who is on his way to speak with Daniel, and only because Michael shows up is Gabriel able to leave.
That's right, and tells Daniel that when I leave here, I've got to go back and help, and then we got to go withstand the Prince of Greece who is coming.
Yeah.
So there is some indication in Scripture, which tracks with extra-biblical sources from the ancient Near East, that these... entities, these watchers, fallen angel, whatever you want to call them, have some geographic. Now, how this plays out over the past 3,500, 4,000 years with the mixing of various people groups all over the planet, I don't know.
No, beyond, neither do I.
Above my pay grade. But again, there seems to be this connection, especially at this point in history where Moses is speaking to the Israelites, that certain gods were understood to have certain territorial rights. And I think, again, that that's what's happening in Deuteronomy 12:5 here, 12:4, 12:3. Destroy their name out of that place. Exactly. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there.
Yep.
There you shall go. That's right. We're displacing not just the people,
exactly.
but the entities that have claimed over this land.
And in fact, when Jesus Christ comes back,
Ooh.
He's given a new name.
Mm, yeah.
And it's written on his thigh. And in fact, we get new names. Names matter to the Lord.
Yeah. But again, the name... The Faith Life Study Bible, of which Mike Heiser has a part, which is why I like this, and I'm using the ESV translation, but then the study notes with the Faith Life Study Bible from Logos Bible Software. This is the note from Deuteronomy 12:5, which basically, again, to reread it, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. The note says this. This phrase represents important formulaic language in Deuteronomy. The verbs more literally mean to place or set and cause to dwell, suggesting ownership and presence. This is seen in other places in the Old Testament where Yahweh's name refers to Yahweh himself and his very presence. I did it! Yes. Okay, so the piece falls into place. So,
well done, honey.
I got it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because this really is significant, because it adds a whole dimension, a new dimension to the supernatural war, the spiritual war taking place, and that most of us never learn about in church.
If we don't understand that, we understand very little of what goes on in the Bible.
Yes.
And most believers not only don't understand it, they don't even know about it.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, if you take the verbs as, and I'm not sure Heiser did the notes for Deuteronomy. I know he did for the earlier chapters, but he might have done for all of the Torah. If you take the literal meaning of the verbs, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to place or set his name and cause to dwell there. God chooses Mount Zion to put his name there.
Yes.
Wow. This is so cool.
I know. Don't you love it?
Yes. There you shall go, verse 6, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you.
We should pause here just briefly and give you a little tease to what's coming ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And then, who knows, by the time we get there, it could be next year. But eventually, there will be a split, and there will be a second, quote-unquote, place to worship the Lord in the Northern Kingdom, which is absolutely against what the Lord said.
Exactly right, yes. When Jeroboam sets up the statue of the calf at Dan, and yes, absolutely correct.
You guys don't want to have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. Stay up here.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to think, okay, and all the tourist dollars will stay up here too.
Well, that's probably part of it too, but also the influence of the priest. He didn't want his people under his reign to have any reliance whatsoever on the southern kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 8, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, this is interesting because to this point, because the tribes were all together and had not yet established permanent habitation, all of their flocks basically were there to serve as sacrificial animals for God because they were eating manna.
Yes.
Their flocks were simply there to provide sacrifices. Now, can you imagine
that? And they didn't even use it for clothing because he says your shoes haven't worn out.
That's right.
Your clothing hasn't worn out.
That's right. So can you imagine that for 40 years in the desert, especially when you get a sacrifice up there on the altar and that pleasing aroma wafts up and it's like, oh boy, that would sure be steak would be really good right now. But
that pleasing aroma and those priests, they get to eat that.
That's right. The priests got to eat it. Nothing in Scripture to this point indicating that the tribes were allowed to, unless I may have forgotten something.
I think you're right, because otherwise, why would they say we're starving?
Yeah, yeah.
You got a whole herd behind you.
But here, at least, at the very least, we can say to this point that any time that they ate meat, it was because it was from a sacrificial animal.
Well, at least the priest.
But at least the priest. But here they're saying, look, you don't need to take your herd animals to Jerusalem to slaughter them. You can, you can do it in your town whenever you get, and you can eat meat there. Continuing with verse 15, the unclean and the clean, talking about people now, may eat of it as of the gazelle and of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. The blood is the life.
Yes. Yeah.
Verse 17, you may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. So, yeah, perhaps they were allowed to eat it when they were offering the sacrifices after the priests got their portion, mm-hmm. but they had to do it at the tabernacle. But now they're saying, okay, if you set your town up here, if it's too far for you to travel, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to slaughter your animals anymore. Once God's, of course, they didn't know about Jerusalem at this point.
Right.
That's still way in the future. But when God sets up his place, if you're too far away, okay, you can slaughter your animals and eat them there. You don't have to. But all of your offerings have to be taken to the place.
Exactly. That, yes. There's not an alternative for
There's
that.
There's no alternative for that. Right. Verse 19. Continuing verse 18. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Verse 19. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And just parenthetically, this modern day kind of underground goth vampire movement,
yeah.
And there's a very small subset of the goth movement that actually consumes mm-hmm. human blood, oftentimes from donors who willingly, you know, allow a little bit, they allow themselves to be cut. And,
yeah.
you know, we're not allowed to eat the blood of animals. Shedding the blood of humans, as we recall from God's discussion with Noah, requires a reckoning, even
it's
from animals.
It's a capital offense.
It is a capital offense. So just bear that in mind. When you, especially if your kids are into vampire fiction, mm-hmm. Twilight Saga or whatever, all that seems to have faded a little bit in popularity, but still.
Nor should you shed your own blood.
Yes.
Cutting is wrong.
Well, and in fact, we'll get to that here in a little bit. In fact, I was doing a little reading this morning on the Shia Islam practice of self-flagellation, which is done on the 10th of the holiday is called Ashura, A-S-H-U-R-A-H, which is kind of interesting.
Interesting, yeah.
Yeah, but it commemorates the day that Hussein ibn Ali, who was the grandson of Muhammad, was killed along with all of his family by other. Yeah, there was a dividing point between Shia and Sunni Islam.
Well, and there are those within the Christian realm who self-inflict, they'll flagellate. And also some during the Easter season will have themselves crucified.
Right, right. We see that especially in places like the Philippines. It seems like there's a story every year where somebody will have himself nailed to a cross or will carry a cross for so on and then have himself. Mm-hmm. Look,
no.
We are not called to do that. In fact, that is prohibited. It is prohibited. Verse 26, but the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings, you shall take and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And again, parenthetically, how much more abominable is the practice of then cutting up the parts and selling them for profit?
Yeah. Yeah.
Verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it.
Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Think about that.
Yeah.
When someone gives a prophecy that comes true, if that person's doctrine is not lining up
right.
with the Bible,
yeah, this
you
is,
have to wonder.
This is really interesting because we often talk about the self-proclaimed prophets in the the apostolic prophetic movement today, and how
and many other movements. There are
many,
prophets
yeah,
all
yeah.
over the place. It doesn't have to be just that bunch.
But right. But the point I'm getting to is that the test for a prophet or identifying a prophet according to the Old Testament standard is that their prophecies have to be 100% accurate.
Yes.
What Yahweh is telling Moses here, and Moses is relating to the Israelites, is that even if this prophet, quote unquote, says something that comes to pass, but his doctrine is wrong, he's still not a prophet.
Right.
So it's like the Apostle Paul writes that even if I or an angel of light should preach another gospel to you, let him be eternally cursed. Let him be accursed, anathema.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is significant because, again, we hunger for signs in this.
Yeah, we do.
Even as they did back then, they were begging Jesus, Jesus, give us a sign, give us a sign, come on. And there is a movement in the charismatic strain of the faith today that wants these signs, and take the signs themselves of evidence of the Holy Spirit, but the doctrine doesn't line up with what we read in Scripture. So again, just the mere presence of signs and wonders does not mean that the spirit behind those signs and wonders is of God.
We are commanded to test the spirits.
Right, right.
You can't really know how to appropriately do that if you don't understand the spiritual battle, if you don't understand and know the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely right. It's... Forget how this was put, but it makes a lot of sense. The reason that American Christians today are so laissez-faire about stuff is because they just don't know enough Bible to know what they should be righteously angry about.
My people perish for lack
of knowledge. Yep.
If a pro, oh, sorry, I already said that one. And where did I leave off?
Verse four.
You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
Hmm.
Or the evil person from your midst.
Yeah, and again, this conveys a couple of things. First of all, the desperately serious nature of the supernatural struggle that was taking place. We know, looking back 3,500 years through 3,500 years of history, we know that God was planning to bring this people, the Messiah, from this people group.
Yes.
The enemy probably also had a pretty good idea that was going on, and that's
going back to Genesis 3, where the promise was given.
Yes, and that, and then seeing it with Abraham and his descendants, the enemy repeatedly tried to wipe them out, both by external oppression, mm-hmm. Attacks from other enemies, and also by corruption from within, as in the matter of Baal Peor. In a broader sense, we see that throughout the scope of Christian history as well. The Christian church remarkably survived about 300 years of brutal persecution by the Roman Empire and by the Sanhedrin until 70 AD, when the Romans just basically said, okay, we've had enough of you stiff-necked Jews. We're going to destroy the land, rename it Palestine, and kick you all out. But the Roman Empire still persecuted the Christian church pretty intensely until the time of Constantine, when he legalized the faith. And then later in that century, Theodosius made it the official religion of the empire. And once it became a path to temporal wealth and power, mm-hmm. political power and wealth, It was like Baal Peor all over again. Mm-hmm. We can't crush them from the outside. We'll rot them from the inside.
And this is also part of the spiritual battle.
Yes.
For this land. There's something special about this land the Lord God Almighty. And because of that, mm-hmm. the enemy wants to sort of, you know, be a stumbling block, right. trip them up so that he wipes them out.
Exactly. And so that's why this is so serious. Our God is saying, you know, we cannot tolerate any... the influence of these other gods whose names are there now. And that's why I want you to blot out their name. I'm not going to put my name there.
Exactly. It isn't because the God of the Old Testament is different.
Yeah.
He's not. He's the same guy.
Different
same
from
Lord.
Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Lord.
Exactly.
Jesus is
right.
Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't understand that, then you really don't get it.
Yeah, exactly. That's Christianity 101.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you.
Hmm.
Yeah, it may only take one. But sadly... as with fallen humans,
mm-hmm.
we tend to, okay, all right, texting. Did Moses, you done yet?
Yeah. Okay. Can we get on with this now?
Yeah. What'd you say? Verse 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. He's saying all this. The Lord is inspiring him to say all this because this is exactly what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Let us serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, then you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword,
mm-hmm.
devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. This is major.
It is. And it even goes further. It said basically everything in this city, all the spoil, all the livestock, all of their personal goods, everything.
Everything. So this is, you know, if you hear of someone you know of, you want to stamp it out now. As Barney used to say, nip it in the bud.
But
you got to take that first person out. Otherwise, you're going to have several people.
Yeah.
And it's going to catch on. And then they're going to go to another city and try to spread it.
Mm-hmm. And the thing that I think is significant here, too, about this on another level is that human nature being what it is, mm-hmm. and the reason that God had to say, you know, don't covet your neighbor's wife or desire any of your neighbor's belongings or servants or whatever, there at some point would come along, and we see this. Saul made this mistake. In fact, King Saul makes this mistake. And in Joshua, there's another rebellion where somebody does the same thing. They
bring
don't,
back spoils.
Yeah, bring back spoil. You could find it very easy to say, well, this town over here has blasphemed against God and they're being drawn away to other guys. We got to kill them, but we can keep all their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
There would be an incentive there, a greed, basically, could be a motivator to accuse others. But this is saying, no. This is not why it's going to happen. If this is happening, it's for a spiritual reason. You are not going to profit from this. All of this will be destroyed and sacrificed and offered as a sacrifice to God.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Verse 16, you shall gather all its spoil, as you said, into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual warfare. Well, guess what? This is all mine now.
Yes.
It shall be a heap forever. Mm-hmm. You shall not build, it shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fiercenesses of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. In other words, don't take anything out of it. Hate to burn this place down, but boy, that's a nice chair.
Exactly. Yeah. It's a shame to let that go to waste.
Yeah.
I'll put this chair in the house and devote it to the glory of God.
Yeah. Uh-huh. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. In other words, I will do these wonderful things for you, have compassion on you and multiply you. Mm-hmm. But there's a catch. You have to listen to me, obey me, and do what's right in my sight.
Yeah.
Not what's right in yours. Because this whole, it all starts out, I think it was actually a previous chapter. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes.
Yeah. Moses saying, we're not going to do, when you cross over into the land where God's going to put his name, Yahweh's going to put his name there. You're not going to do what we're doing here. We're all doing what's right in our own eyes. And as we get into the book of Judges, we'll see that phrase repeated several times. There were no judges in the land in those days, for everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah,
well, and it kept leading them into trouble.
We're living in a time like that right now.
That's right. We're doing what's right in our own eyes and not doing what is right in God's eyes.
How are we doing on time?
Well, I think we're just about at an hour. Four chapters
today.
That
explains why Sam's moving.
He's beginning to stir. Yes, with German precision and efficiency. Again, these chapters we read today just sort of reiterate the importance, first of all, of the supernatural war, the spiritual war, in which, I mean, this is not something that we just sort of kind of like operating in the background of our lives, like, oh, yeah, that's nice, that's okay. What time we get to the buffet and then the Bears game is on. This is a matter of life and death, and not just physical life and death in this time-space continuum, but eternal life and eternal death. There are no higher stakes, and that's why God declared that those who opposed him, those who wanted to serve other gods, those rebellious gods to which God devoted the nations after the Tower of Babel, when he disinherited the nations, look, you want to serve other gods? Fine, I'm giving you over to them.
Right.
Just
now,
as the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 1, giving people over to their passions and their lusts.
Does this then mean, you may be asking yourself, that if I see someone who's clearly not following the Lord and following after other gods in my sight, do I go and stone that person?
Do I smite?
No.
Yeah.
No, you do not. That was the rule in the Old Testament because God had a plan in place that required purity of bloodlines.
Mm-hmm.
He was trying to drive out the gods who had taken over that area, and he was trying to clean it up.
Mm-hmm.
We, as the body of Christ, we who believe in Christ for our salvation, we are covered in his blood. We are not righteous of our own accord.
Mm-hmm.
We are no longer under the law. He has fulfilled all of that law, and his righteousness is imputed to us.
Mm-hmm.
We're leaning upon him for that. So, no, you don't go and start stoning people.
Right, right.
You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love others as you love yourself.
Right. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, if we do those two things, we have fulfilled all of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly, and I'm reading this in the Brian Godawa novel, Jesus Triumphant, which is the eighth entry in his Chronicles of the Nephilim novel series. And circling back to Dr. Michael Heiser, Brian uses the
Six
Divine Council research.
Mike Heiser,
yes.
You notice that?
Well, in our group, it's more like the 2 degrees. the theology is based on the Divine Council research of Mike Heiser and other scholars who have been, researching this, that Jesus in his ministry was essentially doing the same sort of, spiritual cleansing of the land that Joshua, who, by the way, is essentially the same name as Yeshua, mm-hmm. Jesus. That's just the Hellenized, the Greek, the Anglicized version through the Greek.
Yeah.
Same name. They did the same thing. When Jesus went around and he was driving out all these demons, he was essentially performing a spiritual cleansing of the land, just as Joshua did as he was going through, wiping out all the clans of giants that were still left in the land. Hence the Gadarene demoniacs, mm-hmm. legion, we are many. His
Transfiguration,
probably on Mount Hermon, and then his declaration right in front of the Grotto of Pan. Upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we'll talk more about that as we get deeper into it. But again, as we go through the scriptures, it just is constantly surprising and eye-opening how much more there is to this spiritual conflict than we ever heard about in scripture or in church on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides and instructs us. We thank you for the work of scholars who throughout the last 2,000 years have devoted lifetimes to the study of your word to better understand the chronicle of the spiritual war and your plan of salvation for us, which we are so grateful for because it requires only the acceptance of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for an understanding and for the courage to live according to this understanding of the spiritual war in a way that pleases you and honors you. Help us, Lord, to better understand your will. We pray for your blessing and for your protection from those forces that would seek to distract us, to divide us, and to do us harm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with